Well, good morning, Aldergrove. It is great to see you today. My name is Kevin, and I get to be one of the pastors here at North Langley Community Church. Sunrise, sunset. I learned this week it doesn't really matter, but I'm just more solar powered than I thought I was because like life just felt better this week, didn't it? Something about the sunshine was magnificent, and so I hope you were able to enjoy that as well. Today, if you are new or visiting or checking this place out, I just want to say welcome here. I pray you have an encounter with how much God loves you this morning and that you would hear a specific personal word or encouragement or have a smile or a handshake or a conversation that blesses your heart this morning. We right now are on week three of a series we're doing in the book of Revelation. It is called Revelation, All Things New. And get comfy because our plan is to be in this book until the end of summer, until the end of August. So we're about 8 months. And I think that sounds lovely because it just makes me think about summer. The book of Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and it is ultimately meant to be an encouraging letter, an encouraging book in the Bible. It's supposed to be an encouragement to the church on how to live faithfully to Jesus, even in really hard circumstances. And so I think it's actually important because a lot of times when we talk about studying the book of Revelation, it can sound kind of scary. Revelation has a reputation of being a difficult book or something that's controversial, something that can be a scary subject. And so let's remember that this book was intended to be an encouragement to the church. And so if we read it and it just leaves us feeling anxious or scared, maybe we're reading it wrong. And maybe we need to read this in a way that allows us to be encouraged in our faith. Revelation opens up our eyes to see who Jesus is, the King of Kings, and the one who holds the future and the past in his hand all in one moment. Like, how beautiful of an image is that from chapter one? And when he holds you, your beginning, your middle, and your end, your ultimate end of this life. He holds it in your hand and he says, do not be afraid. I've got you. I'm holding you. There's something really beautiful and comforting in that. So let's do a quick recap of where we are in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, it was written by a man named John. John had been a friend of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, an apostle, and a pastor. And he is in prison towards the end of his life because he refuses to worship the Roman Emperor Domitian at that time. So John is in his early 80s, we think, when he wrote the book of Revelation. And he's far away from the churches that he had been involved in, far away from his family and his friends. And he may have thought that in his 80s that he was done with ministry. But I think it's really cool that Jesus wasn't done with him and that Jesus gives him this beautiful revelation to the seven churches in that he was connected with and that revelation is beautiful, is lived on, and we get to be blessed by it today. Now, we have to remember that the Greek word revelation actually is a word that comes from the word apocalypse, or in the Greek, apocalyptus. And we often think of apocalypse or like the end of days, like apocalyptus, as being like this dystopian end of world, like The Walking Dead, like something where it's like the world is ending, nuclear war, and that's the apocalypse. But that's actually not what apocalypse means. Apocalypse doesn't mean that. What apocalypse means is an opening of the curtain, or an unveiling. That's what apocalypse is. And so Revelation is an unveiling or a pulling back of the curtain to see what is really happening, to see the world as it truly is. See, the book of Revelation is written at a time where followers of Jesus were asking questions. They were like, it seems like, is Jesus king? Because it sure seems like Caesar is king and these bad things are happening and it's not going the way I kind of hoped it would. And so Jesus gives his church a revelation, an apocalypse, an unveiling to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And he's trying to tell his church that even though they're facing hard times, that he, Jesus, is still the king, that he has not forgotten or abandoned his church, that he has not lost control, that he is still fully in control. So Revelation, all things new. Jesus comes to this pastor named John and pulls back the curtain and gives him a message for seven churches in seven cities, in the cities of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. The order of the messages, the order of the churches is actually the same order that a letter carrier would have brought them. So it's kind of like we're doing them in order that, the churches would have heard that these letters were sent. And last week, a different John, Pastor John, shared with us about those seven churches, and he started with the book of Ephesus. And today, we're going to be learning and reading about the church in Smyrna. So I want to invite Colby up. In chapter one, it says, "Blessed are those who hear the words of this revelation." And who hear the word read aloud. And so many weeks in the series, we're going to invite people to read the scripture aloud. So Colby. And when Colby finishes, he will say, "This is the word of the Lord." And usually we'll respond with "Thanks be to God." So Colby, thank you.
Thanks, Kevin. Hi, everyone. To the church in Smyrna. To the angel of the church in Smyrna writes, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. This is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God. Thank you very much, Colby. When you read this text, it's actually a difficult text. As I've been preparing, I've been working on this sermon for about 2 weeks, and to be honest, it's messed with my brain. I've had a difficult time with this passage. It's actually brought about a lot of questions for me. Questions about free will, about suffering, and the importance of alleviating suffering. How do I alleviate suffering for people that I love, or for the church as a whole, or for people around the world? This is a passage that's caused me to think about resilience and testing and how much of hardship is a good thing. How do I actually long for comfort in my life and the removal of obstacles and pain? Like, I actually spend a lot of my life trying to get rid of hurdles and obstacles and suffering in my life. But why is it that it's often through suffering and loss that I grow the most? And that you probably grow the most. I've wondered about suffering and persecution. How are those the same thing, and how are they maybe a bit different? Like, does this text even apply at all to us as a church in Canada in 2026 when we don't experience persecution anything like what the church in Smyrna would have been going through? Are we just wimps every time we complain or run into a hurdle or an obstacle? Today is actually going to only scratch the surface of where you could go with this text. I encourage you that if you have a life group, this is a great text to really dive in and ask some big questions about life and faith. And so if you are in a life group or even with your family or your friends on your way home, have conversations about this text. It's a big one, and you can go many different directions with it. But today we're going to do 4 things with the text. So I'm just going to tell you kind of the outline of today's message. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to exegete the text, which just means study it. We're going to try and figure out, what is it saying? What does it mean? What does, like, synagogue of Satan? Like, what's... So we're going to unpack some of those things together. And then we're going to go through 3 things that I think would be helpful for us today to kind of take as our takeaway points from this. I'm going to share them with you right now. The first takeaway point is going to be that suffering is not a sign of God's absence. Sometimes we think that suffering is a sign that God is angry with us, that we're being punished or have been abandoned by God. So today's text is going to tell us that suffering is not a sign of God's absence in our lives. Second thing that I want us to look at is that pressure is often the context for God's deepest work in us. And then third, I want to look at that eternity, not relief, is the promised reward that Jesus gives us. So let's start by exegeting the text, by diving in. And so here's some context for the church in Smyrna. Smyrna was a city that is in modern-day Turkey. And in modern-day Turkey, this is still a city, and it's called Izmir. Maybe some of you have been to Izmir, and if you have, that's the church that this letter today was addressed to. It was a big deal at this time, and so Roman emperors would visit this city because it was considered a very cultured and important city. It was celebrated for its wealth, a beautiful library, a medical school that it had, and it was just a beautiful city. And so the church that was gathered there, they're in this massive, important, cultured city. So it would have been an important church. Last week, John told us about a super helpful acronym called Ajigawarp. And not helpful at all, but John thinks he's funny, so we went with it. And this is to remind us that all of these letters are following a bit of an outline. And the way it's outlined is the A stands for the angel. And so all of these letters are written first to an angel. And then Jesus addresses himself as a certain thing that is applicable to that church. And then Jesus tells them what he loves and appreciates about their church. He has good news for them. But then he also has, what are you doing that is wrong? What is something bad about your church? And Jesus kind of calls them out. Then he gives them a warning about changing their ways. Otherwise, that bad thing is going to lead to whatever the warning is. And then they are reminded of the good news, and then it ends with a promise. So let's go through and see how well our text lines up with this outline. So in verse 8, it's addressed to the angel. It says, to the angel at the church in Smyrna. Okay, so we're on track. These are the words of him. This is Jesus, who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And so this is kind of the second part. Jesus addressing himself and reminding the church who he is. Jesus reminds the church in Smyrna that their lives are actually bookended by Jesus and how he holds. He's the first and the last, and that he holds their future in his hand. Not just their beginning, not just their present, but their end as well. And Jesus holds it all. He saw you at the beginning, and he already sees you at the end. He's in control of it all. And then Jesus says about himself that he is the one who died and came to life again. And this would have been super important for a church that was experiencing persecution, where dying for your faith was a real possibility. We read it already in our text, but persecution and death, they were likely. In fact, some people who had this letter read or read this letter likely would have been killed for their faith, for refusing to worship Caesar. And this is a reminder that Jesus is the only one who could bring life after death, because he is the one who died and came to life again. He's saying, remember, church, even death is not the final word for you. Jesus died and came back to life, so you can trust him with your life, both the beginning and the end. He offers life even when facing death. And then in verse 9, to a church that is truly experiencing persecution, Jesus says, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. And the word afflictions here is a word that I want to talk about a bit today. It's from the Greek word thlipsis. Can you say that with me? Thlipsis. Thlipsis, that's a fun word, isn't it? Thlipsis is a word that means pressure. I want you to imagine like being crushed under a rock, or maybe like having your head in a vise. Like, that's the kind of extreme pressure that thlipsis is referring to. And Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, he says, I see your thlipsis. I know the pressure you feel. I know the poverty that you have due to that pressure. And we're not going to get into it a ton today, but you can know that the church in Smyrna was experiencing a lot of financial strain because of the consequences of not following that emperor worship. It put a real financial strain on the church. So Jesus continues. He says, I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as the victor's crown. Okay, the thing that sticks out to me the most is, what is a synagogue of Satan? Like, that sounds scary. And so it's not really pulling any punches. And so, first of all, a synagogue is a place of worship. That's where Jews went to worship. And so that part's easy. But we need to know that Jews in the Roman Empire actually didn't have to follow with that emperor worship that we've been talking about the last few weeks. They were exempt from worshiping Caesar. And Christians wanted that exemption too. They also wanted the freedom to not have to be involved in emperor worship. Now, many Christians thought that they should have that exemption too because they were ethnically Jewish, and they still followed and read the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. So they're trying to get that same exemption to worship only God and not Caesar. But here's what's happened is the local synagogue, the Jewish synagogue in Smyrna, threw the Christians under the bus. They went to Rome and they said that this church, that this is not us. We don't want to be associated with them. They're kind of a culty offshoot of our faith. They have this fake Messiah, and so you shouldn't give them the exemption. And so this local synagogue in Smyrna becomes an accuser of Jesus. Now, this is important because the word accuser means Satan. And so, like, sometimes we think of, like, the Satan as the accuser because it's more of a title than it is a name. And so the synagogue in Smyrna is doing what Satan does, pointing to and accusing Jesus and his church. So the synagogue is rejecting and discrediting Jesus and his followers. So they have become a synagogue of the great accuser, a synagogue of Satan. So Christians didn't get that exemption and were forced to either worship Caesar or to pay the price of persecution. But from everything we can tell, they remained faithful to Jesus. And it says in verse 10 that for 10 days, they are going to experience this persecution. And 10 days is more of like, it's not so much like 10 calendar days. It's more like a number of completion. It'd be like if I were to say, like, you are going to experience 100% of persecution. It's like, oh, that's a lot. Like, I don't know if I want 100% of persecution. But Jesus is actually saying to the church, you will experience that. But he says that even though you're going to experience the completeness, 100% of persecution, I will give you life as your victor's crown. The world promises death and gives you death, but I will give you life. And so he ends the words with this encouragement. He says, to the one who is victorious, you will not be hurt at all by the second death. We all die once and we experience this physical death, but we don't need to die a second time. That's what Jesus is saying. You actually can receive the gift of eternal life, even if Rome crushes you, even if Rome philipsises you and puts you under extreme pressure, even if Rome kills you, they cannot take away, the second death cannot harm you. And so I think that what Jesus is saying to the church is to stay faithful under pressure. Because what looks like loss now leads to life forever. Stay faithful under pressure. So let's explore these three things, these kind of three things that I think could apply to us today here in Aldergrove. The first is, I think it's really important, and I think something for us to take away from this text is that suffering does not equal God's absence in your life. Jesus actually didn't rebuke this church, that ridiculous acronym that John gave us. This is one of the two letters in Revelation that doesn't follow that acronym, because there's normally a rebuke of the church, and there's no rebuke of the church in Smyrna. There's no warning to heed that rebuke. This church is already going through extreme pressure, and Jesus sees what they need. And so he's walking with his church. He sees his church, and he knows what his church needs. And he doesn't tell the church in Smyrna to do better. He doesn't tell the church in Smyrna to work harder. He knows they need encouragement. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you always feel like you need to do better. Or to work harder. And everything that's going wrong in your life is a sign of God's absence or disappointment or your failure as a person. And you feel crushed and discouraged and it's too much for you today to bear. I want to say that maybe, and I don't know your situation, but maybe Jesus is saying to you, be encouraged. You don't need to do better. You don't need to work harder. Maybe you just need to let Jesus come sit with you in whatever you're going through. Just because it's hard doesn't mean you're a failure or that you're making mistakes or God is disappointed in you. Jesus is there with you in your woundedness, in feeling empty or broken. And he just enters into that, like the church in Smyrna. He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. He doesn't always come with a rebuke. Sometimes he enters with only compassion and grace and mercy and encouragement. So let me pause here for a moment, because I think we actually need to be clear about something. Because the Bible does make a distinction between suffering and persecution. And if we blur the two together, it can either exaggerate our circumstances, or we might miss what Jesus is actually saying. Okay, stay with me here for a second. All persecution is a form of suffering, but not all suffering is a form of persecution, right? So all persecution is a form of suffering, not all suffering is a form of persecution. I don't think we are being called to find out how we're being persecuted when we're going through hard times or when we're suffering. Like, maybe you're just making really bad decisions. I don't know. I think that there have been times in my life where I'm like, why is everything going wrong? And if you were to look at my life, you'd be like, I know exactly why everything is going wrong, right? Like, sometimes we just make ridiculous decisions and we have to live with the natural consequences of those type of decisions. So we shouldn't go around trying to be like, why am I being persecuted? Why is everything so hard? See, suffering is just part of living in the world. We all suffer through our own unique version of illness and grief and anxiety and financial stress or broken relationships. We can't escape it. Jesus even said, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. You will, not some trouble. You're going to have trouble. But persecution is different than just suffering. Persecution is targeted suffering that comes specifically because of your allegiance to Jesus. It happens when faithfulness to Christ kind of collides with culture or power or authority. And that was what was happening in the church in Smyrna. In Smyrna, they're not poor because they made bad choices. They're poor because they're being persecuted. In Smyrna, they're not being imprisoned because they're horrible criminals. They're being imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus. They're suffering because they refuse to say, Caesar is the Lord. Think of it this way. If it was like a rainstorm outside and we were all outside, we would all get soaking wet and be cold and uncomfortable from this rainstorm. That's suffering. But if we went outside and someone turned a fire hose on you and just started spraying you because of your faith, that would be persecution. It's targeted. Same experience, getting wet, uncomfortable, being outside, cold. Very different reason. And Smyrna isn't standing in the rain, they're standing in the line of fire. Now in Canada, I don't think most of us are being persecuted for our faith, at least in the same way Smyrna was. It might feel like we're standing in the rain, but we're not experiencing being shot at with a fire hose. But this does matter because we are still under thalipsis. We are still under pressure. Pressure to compromise our faith. We all experience pressure to redefine what obedience looks like, to make it less costly, to make it easier. We all experience pressure to keep our faith private, to not share our faith or talk to people about Jesus. And we experience pressure to just go along with the flow of culture. What is everyone else saying and doing? And Smyrna still speaks to pressure. It speaks to crushing pressure. Because Jesus didn't say to the church, be faithful when it's really easy. No, he doesn't say that. He actually says, be faithful even when it's hard, even when it costs you something. So here's the question for us. Where does our obedience cost us comfort? Where does following Jesus cost you approval or convenience? I think those are real questions for us to consider. The question I think that we have is, will we stay faithful under pressure? Because what looks like loss now leads to life forever. Stay faithful under pressure. What looks like loss now leads to life forever. So that was our first point, that that suffering does not mean God's absence in your life. The second point, the second thing I want us to take away from today is that pressure is often the context for God's deepest work in us. that pressure is often the context for God's deepest work in us. I promise not to go on a Canucks rant right now, but the Canucks are doing something interesting. They've entered something called a rebuild, which is when you are intentionally bad for a period of time so that you can get good players and be good later. You accept suffering and losses so that later on you can be really good. And that's actually a principle that shows up in life all over, like all over the place. And it's actually the way I have found God has formed me as his apprentice. That to grow and improve and develop my character, it actually requires hardship. Oh, I do not like that. But I have seen this in my own life. I remember years ago, for several years after we got married, I remember my wife, Christina, saying to me, like, Kevin, do you have any concept of what empathy for other people is? And I was like, no, everyone should just take care of themselves. It's fine, right? Like, as long as I'm good. When I started to realize that this was a problem, that I didn't really know what empathy was, I remember specifically praying and asking God to give me empathy. Now, I was hoping to receive empathy like in The Matrix, when it's just like they plug you in, it's like, bzz, and it's like, oh, now I have empathy. Like, that's how I wanted to receive empathy. But I actually received it a different way. Not too long after, I remember specifically praying for this. I remember I injured my back, and I've shared this story in more detail previously, but it was the worst year of my life. I was in constant excruciating pain. I wasn't able to work for a lot of that year. I entered depression for the first time in my life. It was so frustrating waiting and healing from two different back surgeries that year. Now, I'm not saying that God caused that pain, but I am saying that God met me and he grew my character through that pain. Every moment of that year was the worst. I did not like any of it. But I came out of it with a deeper understanding of suffering and a greater ability to sit with people in their suffering and to empathize with people. The empathy I prayed for was formed through pressure, not around pressure. I've seen it in my marriage too. For years, Christine and I, now tell me if you can relate to this, struggled with division of labor in your house. I don't know if that's probably just us, right? But in our house, we struggled with division of labor and this created some problems. And I remember being like, okay, Lord, like help me to see things through Christina's eyes. So anyway, we found this book called Fair Play, and I read this book and I did not like it. I'm not recommending this book. It's not a Christian book, and so you probably shouldn't read it. To be honest, it was really helpful because it helped me to see that doing a task or being involved in a task is actually a lot bigger than just a little bit of the execution. There's the planning, there's the mental load, and the responsibility of recognizing that there's a task that actually needs to be done. And when I read this book, I realized that there were a number of things about myself that needed to change, a number of things about myself where I had so much room to grow. And so I don't recommend this book unless you want to be angry, but it was actually going through that discomfort that led to a lot of growth in my life. And to be honest, Christy and I have a much healthier division of labor in our house because of the hard work that we did working through this. Pressure is often the context for God's deepest work in us. Okay, I'm actually going to... I'll give you a moment to actually reply. I'm going to ask you to shout out a couple answers. But what are some areas in your life or in just the world where you're like, yeah, hard things actually result in good things? And like whether it's exercise or homework or like what are some things that you or people you know have experienced where you're like, oh, that was terrible, but it was actually really beautiful. Something came out of it. Can you think of any examples for real? Childbirth. That's a great one. That is terrible. I would never want to do that. But you get this amazing baby at the end of it, right? That's a great example. Anyone else? Something terrible that brings about something good. The birth of a sibling. Have to share your parents' attention. That sounds terrible. Okay, well, I'll give you some of the ones I thought of since you don't feel like answering. I was like, music practice. I don't like practicing music, but you don't get better unless you practice. Like, someone who's on staff here and preaches said marriage. And I was like, oh, I don't know if I'd say that. But he said that it's sometimes really hard, and I won't say who it was, that it's really hard, but you actually grow a lot through marriage. Parenting. Have any of you parented? So I had a friend earlier this week say to me, he doesn't have kids. And he was like, yeah, all my friends and everyone are like, you should have kids. Kids are the best. Kids are amazing. But then whenever any one of my other friends has kids, the parents go up to them and they're like, welcome to Thunderdome. It's going to be terrible, right? And it's like, yeah, having kids is really hard, but it actually teaches you to love and sacrifice. And there's like, I'm a way better human after having my kids. They've taught me so much. I think of crucial conversations. Everyone's talking about cold plunges right now, like things that are actually really hard but are maybe good for us. And here's the truth. Living your life just to escape pain does not lead to freedom. It leads to a shallow life, right? Living your life to escape pain does not lead to freedom. It leads to a shallow life. I confess that part of me wants a shallow life. It sounds much easier. But what I've learned is that the things that matter the most actually gain their meaning through endurance, through working hard through them. A few years ago, Christine and I had our 25th wedding anniversary, and we decided to renew our vows in the same church that we got married in, and I lost it emotionally. I just started weeping as we read our vows to each other after 25 years, because to be honest, the vows that we read meant so much more having lived them. When I was standing in front of her after 25 years and read, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, Christina and I have had so many times of better and richer and health in our marriage. And those have been beautiful and wonderful, and I love them. But it's actually been in the worse, in the poorer, and in the sickness that we have clung to each other, that we have grown as a couple and grown as individuals. That's where we were most deeply formed, through the worse, the poorer, and through sickness. C.S. Lewis says that pain insists on being attended to. See, God whispers to us in our pleasures, but he shouts in our pains. And this is where we need to be careful, because I think that if the goal of life or the goal of our faith is relief or the avoidance of pain and suffering, we're going to be disappointed every time pressure comes, every time we experience thlipsis. But if the goal of faith is eternity, then pressure doesn't mean God is failing us or abandoning us. It may mean that God is forming something really beautiful in us. And this leads me to my third takeaway for us today, that eternity, not relief, is the promised reward. Eternity, not relief, is the promised reward. Jesus says to the church in Smyrna, be faithful to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Notice Jesus does not promise to remove every obstacle. He doesn't promise to make life easier, safer, or more comfortable for a church that was experiencing persecution. But what he does promise is a life that even death cannot steal away. The promise goes back to the very beginning when Jesus introduces himself as the one where he says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came back to life again, that your life is bookended in Jesus' hand, that he holds it all at once in this moment, knowing what happened before you, knowing what you're experiencing right now, and knowing how it will end. And he says, I've got you. I've got you in my hand. Jesus has already walked through death and come out on the other side, and he says, I've got you. There's an image that Francis Chan uses that I think is helpful. He said, imagine a rope. Pretend I'm holding a rope. Apparently, like 2,000 feet of rope is expensive, so I didn't buy it. But imagine I had a rope in my hand, and it was weaving throughout this whole room, up and down the aisles, in the balcony, and along every pew. And so all of you could be touching the same rope at the same time. And imagine that up here on the stage, I'm holding the end of the rope, and there's about 2 inches that are painted red. And Francis Chan says that this is your life, and the rest of the rope is eternity. And eternity just goes on and on and on. And not to minimize the pain or the suffering that we experience in this little bit, but when we compare it to what is in store for us, it's like, oh, I can get through anything for 2 inches of red to get to eternity. All the pain, all the worry, all the hardship we face is just a vapor when compared to eternity. And the promise and the gift that Jesus offers us. So whether, like many Christians around the world today, living in places hostile to Christianity, you're experiencing persecution, like the church in Smyrna, or the thlipsis that you're experiencing, the crushing pressure that you're experiencing is maybe carrying an illness, or a diagnosis, or a financial strain, or a relational pain, or workplace stress. Maybe it's something deeply unfair that you're going through right now, or something that feels completely meaningless that is so hard. Or maybe the pressure you feel is more subtle, the pressure to worship wealth or sex or comfort or success or approval. Maybe it's the pressure to consume more and to get more and to feel like you've accomplished more. Or maybe it's just the pressure to make life easy. Jesus' word is the same for all of us. He says, stay faithful. Stay faithful. Maybe we need a realignment of our vision. Maybe I need to see the pain, the suffering, the hardship that I experience in my life, not as a sign that God has abandoned me, but that God is refining me. And God is doing a work in me, and it's not finished yet. He's not done with me yet. Like John, who in his 80s thought he was done, and Jesus shows up and gives him a revelation and says, I am not done with you. Maybe I need more forming into the likeness of Jesus. And God, in his mercy, is delighted to form me more into the image of Jesus. Passages like this remind us that the world is not our home. And that suffering and sacrifice that we endure now, the real pain as they are incredibly small compared to the gift that God has promised us. I've heard a quote that says, Christianity does not claim to eliminate suffering, but it does give it meaning. So God's ultimate goal is not for your comfort, but for your holiness, forming you more and more into the likeness of his son, Jesus. I want to invite up the worship team now as I conclude. So when pressure comes, and it will, it's going to come for you, and it will, today's message is stay faithful. And remember that suffering does not equal God's absence in your life. Pressure is often the context for God's deepest work in us. And eternity, not relief, is the promised reward. Daryl Johnson says, the more faithful we are to Jesus Christ, the greater the pressure the world will throw at us. So your pain is not wasted. Some of us are carrying real pain today, and some of us are tempted to compromise. And so in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to ask the Holy Spirit, where are you feeling pressure? Where do you need Jesus to just step in and say, I am with you? Not do better, not work harder, but I am with you. What's the specific thlipsis or pressure or crushing pain that you need Jesus to meet you in? Maybe you're not facing persecution like the church in today's passage, but there is likely an area where you're experiencing a pressure, a weight that is too heavy to carry. Maybe it's a pressure to compromise. What is something in your life where it would just be so much easier if only you could say, Caesar is Lord, and just compromise with whatever you're being tempted with? Maybe it's an unhealthy relationship or friendship, but you know what's pulling you away from Jesus. Maybe you have a desire to present yourself as so much like you feel like a mess, but you have to show the world that you have it together, or you want the new things, or you just want the bigger house, the fancier car to try and fill that void in you. But you know it's a facade. Is there an addiction to money or porn or sex or gambling or workaholism or escapism? A pressure to compromise your values, your ethics, or your faith? Jesus comes in the midst of that suffering, and he says, I am with you, offering assurance and joy and contentment. That little red part of the rope does not define you. It is only the beginning. We can get so focused on that little red part, consumed with it, wanting to take all the bad and hard parts out of it. But I think that the message for us today, like the message to the church in Smyrna, is stay faithful under pressure. What looks like loss now leads to life forever. I want to invite you to stand if you're able, and we're going to pray before we start worshiping. And I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have just a little bit of silence, and I invite you in that silence to just have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. Be like, is there an area or is there a pressure that you're feeling in your life where you've just been tempted to fix it, to be better, to work harder? Is Jesus maybe saying, just invite me into that? So let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would reveal to each one of us now in a personal way an area of pressure or pain or suffering, like real pressure, real pain, real suffering that we're experiencing today, that each one of my friends that I'm experiencing, and may you speak to us in that. May you meet us in that. So we just open up our hearts to you now and invite you to speak to us. So Jesus, we pray and we say thank you that you walk amongst the lampstands. You walk amongst the churches. You walk here in Alder Grove with us by your Spirit. Thank you that you love us, that you have not abandoned or forsaken us. Thank you that you see our pain. You know our affliction. And we bring that to you and we say, help us to see it as you do. Help us to see it in light of eternity, not to minimize it, but to see it as you do. May you speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.